Whom do men say that the Son of Man is? Words, my friends in Christ, taken from the Gospel for the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's been a controversy that's been unfolding in the media over the past week. And it seems that if you listen to the radio or you look on the internet, you can't avoid it. It's about a woman named Paula Deen. She has a show about Southern cooking. I saw her show once when I was on vacation. She's a pleasant, down-home sort of Southern lady. And it being Southern cooking, her show involves lots of deep frying. She was very popular until about a week ago. Someone revealed that in a legal deposition that she gave nearly 20 years ago, the opposing lawyer dragged out of her the admission that, well, in the past, she had used the word nigger. Well, okay, it can be an uncharitable and insulting expression, according to the context. But everyone simultaneously went crazy and bayed for her blood. All of her sponsors dropped her. Her publisher dropped her cookbook. Her show was canceled. No apologies at all availed for her. There is no forgiveness. She is ruined, and she will lose everything. Why this reaction? Why does stuff like this go on in modern society and in popular culture? How can we explain it? A few weeks ago, an article caught my eye, and I think it goes a long way toward explaining what happened to Paula Deen. The topic was profanities and unacceptable language in modern society. What language is considered really offensive nowadays, considered totally improper to use anywhere, but especially in public? The author of the article said that in the past, those words that offended against the values that a society collectively held as dear, that these were considered unacceptable. So, profanities or blasphemies, these were considered unacceptable because God and the mysteries of religion were considered to be sacred, and God was the author of life. So, by using profanities or blasphemies, you offended against that value. Or obscenities. What touches upon procreation is connected with the author of life, and it was considered to have a certain sacredness and seriousness about it. Therefore, to use these sorts of expressions were considered offensive. Or what we could call scatology, vulgar, low words. Cleanliness is the mark of a civilization. And to speak excessively of vulgar and low and common things betrays a loss of control. Nowadays, though, the author said, these words don't pack much punch. The reason, he said, is that the values they offended against are no longer held really to be values. The only words that are now considered truly unutterable, he said, are those that offend against a person's group identity. And this, he said, is inevitably connected somehow with politics. One example the author gave was the recent practice of coyly referring to the N-word, as one used to do with certain obscene expressions that are now considered quite utterable and quite acceptable in popular culture, popular entertainment, and day-to-day conversation. identity, the identity that's offended against, comes from an organized pressure group that has designated itself victims somehow. And then, of course, they have to be recognized as such, as victims, by secular liberals. When you sin against such a group, your act cries to heaven for vengeance. In this case, it cries to the New York Times and to the press in general. You commit the unforgivable sin. It admits of no parvity of matter, as we would say in moral theology. It's never venial. It's always, always mortal. And no amount of public groveling can expunge it. This is what caught up Paula Deen. She offended the group identity commandment that secular society has set up. We live in a secular society that has crazy values. As faithful Christians, it is necessary that we recognize what these are and not fall for them. There are more recent examples. In fact, one from the past week. Alec Baldwin apparently is a popular actor, and his wife had been slammed by a writer for a British gutter newspaper. There are plenty of those in Britain, a good number of them here as well. Baldwin posted a rant on Twitter against the reporter, and he used language against him that, how shall we put it, language consisting of crude expressions, asserting that the guy was a member of the latest pressure victim group, most recently granted the right to marry by our wonderful American political system. Well, the reaction was outrage. He was excommunicated by Twitter. Very severe. His account was pulled. Anathema sit. You can tweet no longer. He is publicly shamed, forced to apologize all over the place, to seek public character references from pressure groups that go by different initials, LGBTQ, and we probably could add RSTUVWXYZ. Eventually it gets long enough. Again, Alec Baldwin sinned against the identity commandment. Another recent example, Vice President Biden and the Jews. Sometimes merely mentioning something that could be used adversely against an identity pressure victim group can get you into trouble. Biden praised what he called, quote, the outsized influence, unquote, of the Jews. Quote, you make up 11% of the Congress, he said. I bet you 85% of the recent social changes we've experienced, whether it's in Hollywood or social media, are the consequences of Jewish leadership in this country. That influence is immense. It's immense. And I might add, it is all to the good. Thus, the Catholic in good standing, Joe Biden. But even though he was praising Jews, he had committed an offense. Many of the Jewish pressure groups were worried that it confirmed conspiracy theories and, of course, raised the specter of, naturally, anti-Semitism, the other great crime. Or a non-victim mentioning uncomfortable facts. Still worse than Biden's offense would be my offense if, for example, I were to point out in defense of Pius XII that, well, after all, according to a recent book, the Jewish producers in Hollywood during the 1930s actually allowed Nazi censors to have a say in what went into their Hollywood films, so these films could be shown in the Third Reich and not offend Hitler and his ideas. And of course, unlike Pius XII in the Vatican, the Warner Brothers studio was not exactly in the middle of a country allied with Hitler. The fact that a Jewish writer published this book would probably not absolve me from violating the identity commandment if I were to do such an offensive thing. Or even being misunderstood, even having a word or a phrase misunderstood. There's a very famous incident of this in Washington several years ago. There is the word niggardly, N-I-G-G-A-R-D-L-Y. It is a very old English word. In fact, it comes from Norwegian. It has nothing to do with race. There were no race issues among the 11th century Vikings. It means grudgingly or stingily. It has nothing whatsoever to do with race. So there was a controversy in Washington, D.C. over it because an aide to the mayor used it. And a black member of the city council took offense because he didn't know what the word meant. He was probably a graduate of the D.C. public school system. The aide had to resign. But because he belonged to another identity victim pressure group, eventually they put pressure on the city council to restore him. And eventually he was restored to good graces. And we can even fall into this at good old St. Gertrude the Great here. In fact, this happened about a week ago. In last week's bulletin, Bishop Dolan quoted the famous, rather clueless remark that President George W. Bush made to the head of the Federal Emergency Management Agency after Hurricane Katrina. The guy's name was Brown, and the remark that the bishop quoted was from Bush. "Brownie, you're doing a heck of a job." Well, we received a call from the company in Columbus that prints our bulletin, objecting, in effect, to it being a supposedly racist remark directed at Obama. Suspected violation of the identity commandment. Stop the presses. What does not, however, offend against this commandment would be something like this. At the same time that the Paula Deen controversy was unfolding, the New York Times reviewed a new opera premiered in San Francisco. It was entitled The Gospel of Mary Magdalene. It blasphemes our Lord, it pours filth on Blessed Mother and St. Mary Magdalene, and it is impure in its content. The only serious complaint the reviewer had against it was that, well, the music was not sufficiently lyrical. So, thanks to the Supreme Court, if you were someone planning your wedding this week in San Francisco, you would be warned not to go to the opera. Apart from that, there are no victims here, as far as modern society goes, and no punishments are meted out. You see how hypocritical it is. You see how it works. How does this relate to Saints Peter and Paul? Yours is a real identity. It is not based on phony 19th century pagan ideas about races or political pressure organizations, or whatever other false ideal modern secular culture puts forward. Your identity is real because it is the faith that you profess and live as a Catholic. The revealed doctrines that you believe, the commandments that you observe, the prayers that you say, the sacraments that sanctify you, and the worship that you give here to Almighty God. This and nothing else is the only identity that counts. Secondly, you have to look at what is around you through the prism of your faith. You must see everything in this perspective. I can't emphasize that enough, especially to young people who are just starting to make their way in the world. You have to live in the world, sure. But you have to be wise and strong enough to stand apart from the world within yourselves through your faith. You have to be wary about slowly adopting the false values of the culture and the people around you. Who are you? You are a Catholic. You say to our Lord with St. Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's because of your faith, not because you belong to some sort of self-created identity group. Your faith, O child of God, is who you should be. Let it be everything for you. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.